Well, let's read our passage today, Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. And if you'd wondered what on earth the title meant today, when you opened the little leaflet, you would have realized immediately. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, Jesus is going back and forwards across the Sea of Galilee, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And Jesus went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, obviously to herself, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And the amazing thing is, that was what happened, and immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, whom we know to be Peter and James and John, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means in Aramaic, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this. Interesting this, isn't it, that the earlier healing took place in a blaze of publicity. There was a huge crowd. On this occasion, Jesus strictly charges them that no one should know this. And this is a sweet touch, isn't it? He told them to give her something to eat. Jesus was ever, ladies, he was ever the practical man, wasn't he? He told them to give her something to eat. The ordinary man would never think about that. You would think about it, and Jesus thought about it. Well, as I hinted last week, more than hinted, this is a double miracle, but it's really the third of a trilogy of miracles that began with Jesus stilling the storm, and then the wonderful miracle of Jesus exorcising and restoring the Gadarene demoniac. And now, as he encounters what I've called double trouble, he does this double miracle. And the fascinating thing about the way Mark tells us how Jesus did this is the brilliance with which I think he makes it clear that although there are two quite separate miracles being performed by Jesus, there's something that ties these two stories together. In a sense, that what Jesus does in the middle section when he heals this woman with the issue of blood is not just a punctuation mark in the greater miracle, the story of how he raised this little girl from the dead, but that these two stories are woven intimately together, and that somehow or another, what Jesus eventually does in the second miracle is integrally related to what Jesus does in the first miracle. And so although the story begins with this probably rich man coming to Jesus, and yet both in a state of desperation on the one hand and prepared for humiliation on the other hand, he comes out of desperation to, verse 23, implore Jesus. And when he comes to Jesus, even although he's a significant figure, perhaps in Capernaum, where he's a synagogue ruler, he falls at Jesus' feet and he just begs him to come and lays hands on his sick daughter with the confidence that his little girl may be made well. And just as they are going, Jesus stops. Jesus stops. And it's as though the whole scene, Jesus surrounded by the ancient equivalent of the paparazzi and all the crowd, it's as though just suddenly the frame of this picture, everything becomes silent for a moment. And we're invited to concentrate on this miracle that takes place between the two halves of what is actually the greater miracle. This was a wonderful miracle, but the miracle of raising the girl from the dead was surely even more wonderful. And these two passages, I think, belong together. You'll notice that there are several expressions used in the context of both miracles. The father wants his daughter to be made well in verse 23. And then the woman in verse 34 is told by Jesus, your faith has made you well. The woman in the miracle in the middle is a woman who has been healed because of her faith in Jesus. And Jesus says to Jairus later on in verse 36 that he needs to have faith. And so there are even words that bind these two stories together. And there's actually something else that binds these two stories together, as we'll see just in a minute. Look at that frame in this video that we've stopped for a moment. Just look round who's there. And understand that there must have been several different reactions to what was going on. There was clearly the reaction of the woman that Jesus healed, and there was the reaction of Jesus himself, and there must have been a very strong reaction from the synagogue ruler, and doubtless, we know about it, a very strong reaction from the disciples. Just let's think about those four characters or groups of characters in this picture that we're given here in Mark's Gospel. First of all, the woman, because she comes out of the crowd and all eyes are upon this woman. What do we learn about this woman? Well, the first thing was that she was sick, but she had remained for these 12 years unhealed, despite having gone to many physicians, and I think without commenting on the medical profession at all, the implication is that she had been ripped off by people who weren't able to heal this issue of blood from which she was suffering, but had taken her money knowing that the chances of her being cured were absolutely minimal. If a surgeon says to you there is a 99.99% that you will die if you undergo this surgery, most of us are probably going to say, I'm very glad you told me, and it's been lovely to meet an honest man. and we'd go for a second opinion. And if somebody said, there's no possibility of you dying from this surgery, we'd then go for at least a third opinion. And something like this had happened to this woman, and she'd got bills every time she'd gone to the physician. And the result was she was bankrupt. She had used up all her life savings on going to these physicians. And none of them apparently had said, dear lady, you are suffering, there is nothing we can do, you would be far better to put your money into the bank. And she had spent all her resources, and so she had no other hope, there was no other physician to whom she could go. She couldn't pay the price for her healing, even supposing that healing was possible at the hands of some physician. She was almost certainly, and I deduce this from the way in which Mark says she had used up all of her savings, I deduce that she was husbandless, and therefore she was unprotected and exposed. It wasn't that she'd used up the account that had her signature over it. It was, this was all the money there was. And that therefore she was either unmarried, partly because of her physical problem, or, as often happened in situations like this, she had been divorced and left to fend for herself. So she had not only been exposed to quack physicians, she was bankrupt and unprotected. And what might not appear to be obvious on the face of this passage is that in this community she was unclean. If you know anything about the Old Testament law, one of the things you know about the Old Testament law, Leviticus chapter 15, you can look it up for yourself when you go home or when you've a quiet moment this afternoon. Thus to suffer from an issue of blood was to become ritually unclean in the community in which this woman lived. And actually, in this act she performed, she was bold enough, and this is probably why she wanted to do it secretly, so that even he wouldn't notice. She was rendering the Lord Jesus also ritually unclean. Jesus would not have been allowed to go into the temple for a period of time after this moment. So this is a very extraordinary, you know, if you could be on the Snoopy blimp from the golf tournament in the afternoon and zoom down onto this crowd and through the thronging around Jesus and then get such a narrow focus on what was happening, you would see this trembling hand stretching out. And some of you see the photographs of the assassination of Mrs. Bhutto. That, the hand, you know, how do they get those cameras? You see, there was a hand stretching out, a dramatic moment. And immediately she does this, she feels herself to be healed. Mark's word, immediately. Or as my dear friend Palmer MacArthur has been reminding me recently, immediately she was healed. My wife was purchasing something in store yesterday, and the assistant at the checkout said, where are you from? And she said, Scotland. She said, and the assistant said, do you speak English? Well, we're used to that. But we're so used to it, there's only one answer to that is, yes, actually, we do speak English. And she received the unusual response, oh, I thought you would speak Dutch. Now, the only way I can work this out is that in the city of Columbia, members of First Presbyterian Church just look as though they belong to First Presbyterian Church. And people who have vivid memories of Dr. DeWitt assume that one of the benefits of belonging to this congregation is that in the process of things you also learn to speak Dutch. But that was something that did need to be corrected. Well, here was this woman and she was in a desperate condition, but she was immediately healed. But think about it. Nobody knows except her. She's immediately conscious that she's been healed, but nobody need know. She need never tell anybody that she has been healed. All she needs to say to people is, I've been healed. How were you healed? Well, I was just healed. I was there in the crowd and I was just healed. She doesn't need to give away the secret. But Jesus gives away the secret. And he just stops. Actually, just in passing, that's an indication he must have had a fair presence about him and some strength. This crowd thronging around, and Jesus just stops, puts his back against the crowd. Stop! Actually, not dissimilar from what he'd done in the storm in the Sea of Galilee. Stop! And everybody stops. And he says, looking round, what a moment. Somebody here just touched me. Somebody here just touched me. What's he doing? Well, if you look at what follows, you'll see he's doing several things. First of all, he wants, in the first instance, to express a combination of compassion and welcome to this woman. It rather looks as though, doesn't it, just reading between the lines, that as the eyes go round, he meets her eyes. You know, you ever, when your children were young and you sat at the table and you discovered somebody had done something naughty, and you just needed to say, who broke the best china this morning? And you would look round the children and see the guilty party. I'm sure she looked guilty. I'm sure she was horrified. But notice the words that Jesus speaks to her. He says, daughter. Now, they weren't related, but you see, this woman was really an excommunicated person from the brotherhood and sisterhood of God's people. And here Jesus, his first words to her, once he's set his eyes on her and she's come trembling and she's absolutely terrified what's going to happen. And he says, daughter. Actually, that's really a wonderful, and miracles often are this in Jesus' ministry. It's a wonderful illustration of what happens to many people when they come to faith in Jesus Christ. They come actually in fear and trembling as to what it's going to cost them, what's going to happen, what people will think, what will become of me. And then they hear Jesus saying, as he says to this woman, daughter, it's like a bear hug to her. Welcome. Welcome. But you notice that he not only shows compassion. If you look down the passage, you'll see that he's done something else. He is actually, because only she and he know, he has actually accepted the fact that by what she has done in order to be made well, she has made him ritually unclean. She really, you see, has been treated as an outcast and as a sinner, and now she's, as it were, transferred that alienation and that uncleanness. She's transferred it to the Lord Jesus. She has no idea that she has actually done in this few moments what Jesus himself has come into the world to do, to transfer our sin and our guilt and our shame to himself and to take it to himself for our sakes. But the real thing Jesus wants to do is, of course, to bring her out into the open, to confess the need that she has had, and to help her understand more clearly than she presently does how it is that she's been made whole again. And he says to her, my dear daughter, it's not touching the hem of my garment that's made you whole. It's faith in me. that's made you whole. Now you see, she did have some sense of that. If I can only touch the hem of his garment. She wasn't going around pulling at the hems of other people's garments. Will this one work? Will this one work? As though this was an old wives' tale. Pull people's garments and maybe you'll be healed. No, she had gone particularly and exclusively to Jesus, and she'd trusted that if she could have contact with Jesus, she might be made whole and clean. And Jesus, isn't this wonderful? And isn't this really so Jesus-like with us? We come to him, we understand so little of the gospel, but we come to him and we hold on to him, and sometimes our thinking about him and about ourselves is not very clear, but we hold on to him and we say, Jesus, save me. And now he's bringing her out into the open because he knows it's the only way it can be done. And he wants to explain to her that it's through trusting in him, not just by touching his garment. If I can put that in modern terms, you come to receive the rite of baptism or the rite of the Lord's Supper or to be welcomed into the membership of the church. It's not the action that saves you, but the Christ who invites you to make the action that saves you. And all of this Jesus, just in a moment, is explaining to this woman marvelously. So there's the woman, now there's the Lord Jesus, but think about the poor ruler of the synagogue, Jairus. What's he doing all this time? I think I've told you before about the chocolate bar that used to be on sale when I was a little boy, Fry's Five Boys, in which there were five faces, from misery to satisfaction. And the satisfaction was produced as you slowly bit through the divisions of the Fry's Five Boys chocolate bar. Well, Jairus was the very reverse of that. And his situation, which must have begun with a great sense of irritation, why is he stopping? And then I've no doubt friction with Jesus. Come on, Jesus, there's no time to lose. And then exasperation with Jesus that he wouldn't do what he ought to be doing. And then devastation when they brought him the news that his daughter was already dead, and desolation as he thought of making his way home. Actually, the truth was the girl had already died, you see. Didn't take long for Jesus to stop the crowd, call the woman out, and explain to her and to them what had happened. These people had been traveling further from Jairus' home. Did Jesus know that in some supernatural way? Well, Mark doesn't tell us, but notice Jesus' response to him. It's staggering. Jairus, he says, do not be afraid. Only believe. Now, here's the point, the great point, it seems to me, at which these two stories intertwine. Do you notice almost at the end, this is really marvelous. This is great storytelling apart from anything else. It's in verse 42 that Mark eventually reveals to us something that probably only the ruler of the synagogue knew. His daughter was aged, what? 12. And he'd just heard Jesus say to this woman, and this is the only way we would know this information, my dear lady, how long have you been suffering from this issue of blood? And Jairus had heard her say, Master, 12 years. You see what Jesus is doing in all this? It's absolutely amazing. He's bringing out of the crowd, which he doesn't need to do from one point of view. He's bringing out of the crowd this woman who's been suffering as long as this little girl has been living, as long as Jairus has had his daughter. And without saying it in words, he's saying to Jairus, Jairus, if this woman who has been sick for 12 years has trusted me to be made whole and to experience this salvation that you have just seen, do not be afraid. Trust me for your 12-year-old daughter. All of those years have just flashed before your eyes because you think you have lost her forever. Trust in me, Jairus, and you will see glorious, glorious things. And as they say, the rest is history. As Jesus comes, and notice the same Jesus in a different situation. Daughter, he says, I am telling you by my word that your faith has made you whole. And he speaks now to this dead girl, takes her by the hand. Now, there's another connection. Because now Jesus was not only excluded from the temple from the hour in which the woman had touched the hem of his garment, Jesus was now excluded from the temple from the point at which he had touched this dead girl's hand and rendered himself ritually as though he himself were dead and unclean. And now it's not daughter, but little girl. Arise. Now here's the thing. Why did he say anything? The dead do not hear. Why did he say anything? Because he wanted to show, and you notice he showed only those who trusted in him. He kept everyone else outside as though to say, you would never in a century understand what is about to happen, and so you have no place in witnessing this. But he said to those who had come to some measure of faith, I want you to see how I have the power to save by speaking to those who are dead and by definition cannot hear and have no energy to respond. By my saving power alone, I raise them from the dead. It's a marvelous illustration, both of how anybody comes to faith in Christ. You remember how Jesus himself says, by nature we're spiritually dead. Paul says the same thing. The words of Jesus just float over our heads. Until Jesus himself comes and speaks into our hearts, as one day he will do quite literally in the resurrection of the dead, when with the voice of the Lord Jesus the dead shall be raised and we shall be changed. It's an amazing, amazing. See, but just a minute for the disciples. What do you think they were thinking? I think they were thinking, the master has at last lost it. His family thought that. On occasion, he has lost the place. And they're saying to him, look, Jesus, look at this crowd. Look at this crowd, and you're stopping here and you're saying, who touched my garments? Verse 31, you see the crowd. Have you lost the place? You're not making sense. We love you, but you're no longer making sense to us. As though to say, in parenthesis, and we have a wonderful plan for your life if you're just prepared to follow it and do it our way. Now, this is the point at which not only are these two miracles intertwined, but this whole trilogy becomes one. Because this is actually the third time we've seen this. The first time we saw it was when Jesus did the thing his disciples would never have done. He led them straight into the teeth of a storm. Jesus shouldn't have been doing that. The disciples, Jesus doesn't lead his disciples into storms that they're not able to cope with. And then you remember at the end of the deliverance of the Gadarene demoniac, he had said, Lord, you've done a wonderful thing for me, and I want to spend the whole of my life with you. Please let me come with you. And Jesus, this must have really bamboozled the disciples, Jesus said, no way, Jose. Don't you think that must have been one of the cruelest things they ever heard Jesus say? Was he going to leave this man to his own resources amongst these people who had just lost their pigs? Jesus, don't do that. Don't lead us into a storm And Jesus listened to us. That man has got to come with us. And it's only as the gospel story goes on that we understand that if they'd never been led into the storm, they would never have seen his glory and been able to trust him in the future. And if the Gadarene demoniac had been allowed to come, there would never have been the fruit that the Gadarene demoniac bore in that whole area of the Decapolis. Now, what about here? They're saying, Jesus, listen to us. We've got to go with Jairus. That's the plan. We've got to go with Jairus. And they don't really yet understand that he has a better plan. Because he means, by the way in which he heals this woman and instructs her, to bring Jairus to the kind of faith in which he'll grasp hold of Jesus and understand what Jesus is really able to do. Three occasions in which to those around him, Jesus seemed to lack wisdom, but three occasions in which it became clear that Jesus was the only one whose wisdom could be trusted. What a lesson that is for anyone who wants to be a Christian. What a lesson that is for me when I quietly, I would never say it publicly because I'm a minister of the gospel, and ministers of the gospel ought not to say this to Jesus. Jesus, just let's do it this way. Not your way, my way. That's not the way. I can't understand that. You need to do something I can understand. And then I always remember the words of Jesus to Simon Peter in John chapter 13 at the foot washing, when he says to Peter, Peter, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but afterwards you will understand. I bet every Christian in the room would be able to stand up and say, I can tell you how that was true of me. I couldn't understand what he was doing, but afterwards I learned to understand. And sometimes we don't come to understand in this world. You know how Christianity explored begins? Do we begin it this way, Duff? What's the question you would want to ask God if you could meet him? I know what my question is. I mean, after I've got all the theological questions out of the way, I know what the question in my heart is. Probably the biggest thing in my life that I just do not understand how it is that God could have ordered his providences in that way. But I've got this great promise in the gospel. Afterwards, you will understand. But the great thing about the gospel is that Jesus gives us lots of hints here and now if we trust him. If we trust him. If we trust him. How many times do I end by asking the same question? Am I trusting him? Well, are you? He's very trustworthy. And the thing you learn here is, you and I aren't. So let's trust him for his saving grace, and let's trust him for his marvelous wisdom. Heavenly Father, thank you that when you gave your Son to us, you didn't give us half measure, but you gave everything you have to us. We thank you that your word tells us that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we trust in you and become Christians, and as we live the Christian life, we may live the whole of our Christian lives in this thrilling discovery day by day that there is far more wisdom in our Savior than there is in us. So help us, Lord, whatever our situation today, whatever difficulties and trials some of us face, whatever ways we may identify with the people in this passage, as we look to the Lord Jesus, we pray that each of us may, with all our hearts, find him absolutely trustworthy as a Savior and as a Master, and trust him more and more. We ask this for his sake. Amen.